Welcome to the podcast of Revival Life Church, a spirit-filled multicultural church in Boca Raton, Florida. If you'd like more information about Revival Life Church or Pastor Carl Thomas, find us on the web at revivallifechurch.org.
I'm loving Jesus these days because he's a very good God. We're ending our series this week on risk, faith, and reward. Who's been challenged in their faith in this series? Who has seen God doing something in your life in this series? Yeah? Have you been pushed out of your comfort zone at all? Are you doing good? How you doing? It's been so long. Wonderful to see you today. Hallelujah. Just guests, you know. So we've been talking about risk, faith, and reward. We've been talking about how God wants us to live lives of faith. That often takes risk, and we're to take risks that God tells us to take. But when we take risks that God tells us to take, they're not really risks, right? They're acts of trust. Thanks, Mike. I appreciate that. Gold star for you. When we take risks that God tells us to take, it's no longer a risk. It's an act of worship. Thanks. I appreciate that. I'm fishing for compliments this morning. I want to share a couple truths with you this morning, and I want to talk about how to increase your faith. We're going to talk about how to take steps that's going to increase your faith, but I want to reveal a truth for you this morning. Before I get there, I'm going to go over some basics about faith that we already know. Now, there are some people who are confused about what salvation is. There's a whole working movement in the church today that is beginning to redefine salvation and how you achieve salvation and what's required for salvation. Now, let me tell you this. First of all, God tells us very clearly that you and I are not the judges of whether or not someone is saved. And for that, you ought to say, thank you, Jesus. That is not a role that I want. What God does tell us to do is judge the fruit of someone's life, of whether or not we're going to follow them. You can look at who they surround themselves with. We look at the fruit of their lives, and we're told to judge the fruit of people's lives. We're told that we're to judge all things. We're not told to judge all people. To judge someone is to determine whether or not they're going to hell. I cannot tell you whether or not you're going to hell. I can tell you what the Bible says about who goes to hell. I can tell you what the Bible says about who goes to heaven, who inherits the kingdom, who does not. But I'm not allowed to say that I have judged now that you're going to hell. We're not allowed to do that. We're just not. The Bible tells us very clearly that we're ambassadors of reconciliation. But that does not mean that we all of a sudden have to capitulate to the lowest level of theology. We don't have to meet the lowest common denominator. There is a truth. And as awful as it is, some people are going to hell. There's people who think they're going to heaven who won't be there. But I'm here to let you know there's people that you think are going to hell that are going to be in heaven. We're not to judge who that is. Let me tell you why. When we judge people, all of a sudden, we become, get ready for this, the judge. And now all of a sudden, we are the standard bearer of truth. And I don't know about you, I'm not quite ready to represent all of heaven to the world. I'm not quite there. I'm on my journey, but I'm not there yet. I do not want to be the final word on what God will or will not do. I don't want to be in that place. But I do have to know the truth about where God is going, what God is taking people through, and what he expects from people. He does expect something from people. He expects us to respond to his truths. And in order to respond to his truths, we have to know what they are. That's simple, right? Can we all agree on that? I'm going to tell you three things real quick. You know these. You may want to write them down if you don't. Number one, God has a way, and there are people who are not walking in it. The Bible calls that sin. There is sin. We know that there's sin. And there's no one who could say they don't have sin or have never sinned or they're living a perfect life and God doesn't mind. There's nobody. The Bible says in Romans 3:23 that all have sinned and fall short of God's glory. When someone does not recognize that they're not in sin, that is the sin in itself. That's the foolishness. That's the deception. That's the blinders over their eyes. That's the inability to see truth. That right there is an indicator of salvation. Because all have sinned. You, me, everybody has sinned and fallen short of God's best. There is a way that God expects people to walk in. And no, it's not, I haven't murdered anybody. That's not the final determination of whether or not someone's going to heaven. God has a way, and people are walking short of it. The Bible tells us very clearly, and that is called sin. Falling short of God's best is called sin. And we also know, the Bible tells us very clearly, that there's a penalty for sin. And it's a one-stop shop. It's death. The penalty of sin is death. Are you with me on this? Do you believe me? Romans 6:23, are you with me? You guys with me, right? These are foundational truths. You with me, right? Romans 6:23 says, the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life through, how's it end? The punishment for sin is death. However, the free gift of God is eternal life through Christ Jesus. There's no way to the Father except through the Son. Corey, can I get a little monitors? I'm going hoarse. I'm screaming in worship. I'm trying to keep my voice now. I'm all getting excited. Listen, there's no way to the Father except through the Son. You with me, right? That's good news if you're saved. I'm in. It makes me happy. It makes me want more people to be in. So the penalty for sin is death. You're with me. You agree with me, right? So far we're saying pretty biblical? Yeah? Number three, Jesus died on the cross to pay the penalty for our sin. You're with me on that one, right? Right? And here's where we lose people. People are very quick to tell us that God is love. And then they define what love looks like. They think God is love and his love looks like my love. No, our love is supposed to look like his love. What you see in the world today, what people call love, is sensuality. Sensuality will not inherit the kingdom. We know this. Sensuality does not save people. Peace and feeling good doesn't get anybody into heaven. You with me? The Bible, again, states this very clearly in the book of Romans. He says, God shows his love for us. Oh, how did he show his love? To say that whatever we want is okay? To tell us, don't be uncomfortable? It's okay. You like being rich? Okay, you can use people to get rich. No, he doesn't say that. How does God define his love? God showed his love for us that while we were still sinners, Christ died. Our Father, in his infinite wisdom, displayed his love by sacrificing his Son. That does not make any sense at all to human wisdom. That does not make sense at all. But how many know it's the truth? There is a truth, and it's not moving. It doesn't matter if I believe it or not. There is a truth, and it's unbending. God's love is not man-centered. It's truth-centered. And we are supposed to love the truth. We got to be lovers of truth, because if you don't love truth, you can't get free. You can't just say, don't tell me, I don't want to know. It hurts too much to know that fact. It hurts too much to, I just want to live in ignorance. Don't tell me about that. What you're saying is, I want to live in bondage because I'm more scared of freedom than I am bondage. And what you have to do is you have to dislike the pain of change more than you like the pain of staying the same. Don't you say that again? You're going to stay in the same dead-end direction until the pain of the fear of change is less than the pain of staying the same. Why do women stay in abusive relationships? Because to them, leaving is more painful than staying. And until the pain of leaving doesn't seem like more than the pain of being beat, they stay beaten. That's why you stay stuck and stupid. Sin makes you stupid. We know that, right? Sin makes you stupid and sin makes you ugly. People come and they get free and they start walking with God and they start looking better. Have you noticed? I mean, we're a good-looking church because we love holiness. We love holiness. You get around some friends, you got some good friends, y'all are walking in holiness together, and one starts just living in sin, and all of a sudden they look dirty. You notice that? Is anybody with me? They start looking dirty. And you're like, oh, I don't understand. I got to judge. I got to clean my heart. I'm not allowed to judge people. You're not judging people. You're discerning the spiritual state of someone. And there's nothing wrong with discerning spiritual states. It's wrong to say you're going to go to hell for that. You're with me, right? Only God can judge whether or not you're going to heaven or hell. Man is supposed to judge whether or not your actions are righteous. This is why people, can I just talk to you as family for a second? Can we talk like family? Is that all right? Can I just talk to you like I'm the pastor? Can I do that? Some of you live in righteousness, and people don't want to hang out with you anymore. And they act like you're the problem. No, your righteousness convicts them. Oh, they're judging me. No. Your sin is judging you. You call it judgment, but you hate righteousness. Where's Vince at? You hear me, right? I hear Vince. You love righteousness, don't you? You love God and hate the devil, huh? You love righteousness and hate lawlessness, don't you? You got a lot of sinner friends? No. They don't want to hang out with you, do they? But you hunt them down, don't you? And you preach the gospel to them. Anybody see what I'm talking about? Okay. When you love people, you don't give them sickness and disease and tell them it's okay. If I love someone, I don't buy them a six-pack of beer and then start their car for them. That's not love. When you love someone and they tell you they're really depressed, you don't give them a loaded gun. Right? You don't do these things. Oh, man, I'm really, I'm going through withdrawals. You got to help me. I'm not feeling good, man. You got to help me. Oh, how can I make you feel better? How can I help? Just buy me some more of my drug. Oh, okay, because I love you. I want you to feel better. Is that love? It's not love. You know what love is? Stay with me in my house right now. I'll stay with you all night long while you get through this. That's love. Be filled. Be fed. That's not love. I don't want to be involved in your life. Oh, I'm scared. Your dirt is going to get on me. That's not love. Love is, I'm going to get down in the dirt with you, but I'm pulling you out of the dirt. I'm not living with you in the dirt. There is sin. People are going to hell. People who say they love God, but don't. John tells us very clearly in 1 John, they just don't. They love God. They love everything about him. You can't love me and hate my wife. Because we're one. It just doesn't work that way. Are you with me? Yeah. Fellas, if someone hates your wife, you hanging out with them? Ladies, if you're smart, someone wants to gossip about your husband, you don't hang out with them. You with me, right? Spirit of divorce. Are we together on this? Are we talking? I'm getting at something here, and I don't even know who this is for. But I'm just going to hit this for a minute, right? Someone wants to talk about your spouse to you. That's a spirit of divorce trying to come in your marriage. You don't welcome that in your living room. If I got one friend, Tracy Thomas, I'm good to go. I'm building upon that foundation. I'm not adding her to my foundation if she wants to follow me. No. This is it. This is. Come here, honey. Let me do something right here. I don't know who this is for. This isn't even in my message, but we're going to talk about this for a second. Come on up. Isn't she beautiful? Hallelujah. All right, check it out. This right here is Team Thomas. Team Thomas. You get this, right? We're one. This is the foundation of our lives right here. We're one right here, okay? Nothing comes in between us. If she's rude and makes you not want to hang out with her, then you're not hanging out with me. It's usually the other way, but you know. Truth be told. But felt good to say it that way for a minute. Here, where are you going? Team Thomas. Okay, you with me, right? Team Thomas, right? Nothing comes in between us. You're not going to gossip about her. Okay, we have somebody I love. Come here, Diane. Stand back a little bit. All right, so Diane comes and wants to talk about, stand right over there if you would. Say, this is not Diane, so I can use Diane as an example, right? Diane comes along, and Diane wants to talk about Tracy. At no point do I join Diane against her. Never happens. We don't allow that ever to happen in our family. Ever. You could be right, but I'm right here. Because I will not agree with someone who attacks Team Thomas. You with me? Yeah. Diane, stand up, everybody. Right here. So, added to Team Thomas, first was Isaac. Come on up, Isaac. Isaac is a 10-year-old boy. I'm joking. He's 12. He's about to be 13. My daughter's 10. He's about to be 13. And I don't know if any of you know this. Cover your ears. Sometimes preteens aren't always the most fun to be around. All right, you can open yours now. Yet and still, we're Team Thomas. Okay, are you with me here? We teach our kids, now there's three of us, at no point can they join with someone else talking about us, because now they've just been cut off from the family. Right? The blessings come into them through the family. Because, I mean, unless somebody else starts paying his bills, it's coming from right here. Right here. You know what I'm saying? Right here. And at some point, he'll have an inheritance because he's part of this. Right? This is Team Thomas. At no point do we allow somebody... I love you, buddy. You can look at them right there. You want to stare at me. At no point do we allow anybody to come in between this. Okay? No matter how much we love them, no matter how much we care about them, no matter how good they are or how hurting they are, at no point do we do something that violates this trust for someone else. You with me, right? We love each other. And so if I love you, then we are going to love you and do what it takes. You have a seat, buddy. So my wife and I, there's been times where we wanted to help people. You say here. I like looking at you. There's times that we want to help people, but if it affects the whole family, we have to come into agreement first. You with me? Remember when I had the heroin addict move into our living room? Remember that? She was less than excited about that. Because he was still a junkie. Well, he had just gotten clean, except he called himself a gutter junkie. We didn't do it until we came into agreement. You with me on this? I don't say, well, if you really love God, honey, you'll do this. At that point, when you get the righteousness argument, you've just lost. If you don't agree with me, then you're against God. You just lost the argument. You can get down, I guess, here. Go ahead. Are you with me on this? Because you are not allowed to judge their walk. You can judge what's clearly in the Bible. You can't judge their walk. Are we on the same page thus far? Okay, so we have a foundation, my family and I base it on the foundation of truth. Jesus Christ, the Father, and the Holy Ghost are all one, and they're all truth incarnate. They're all truth incarnate. I got the same reaction there as I did here. God is truth, amen? There is nothing that disagrees with God that's truth. There is no love in my marriage when I am putting my wife down. That's not love. Love is building my wife up. I don't say, well, honey, I love you, so I'm going to have to do something that's really going to hurt you. No, that's stupid. We come into agreement, and because we love one another, we change together. I need whoever this is for to get this so I can move on. I don't know who this is for, but I'm going to keep hitting it, all right? We love each other. We keep a foundation. The Father, Son, Holy Ghost are one. Isn't that amazing? They're three in one. They can't be separated. There's nothing that could come against the truth and stand. Who are you going to side with, the Father against the Son? The Son said, I lay down my own life for the Father. Holy Ghost, you're going to separate him from Jesus? Of course not. They're one. And so when you disagree with the Word of God and say that it's love, you've just separated yourself from truth. You're walking in error. Now, I can say it's love to tell you, you know what? That hate that you have in your heart, I really understand. God said to forgive, but man, that thing was really bad. Yeah, God understands. You know what God understands? That you're in sin and you need to repent. God understands sin real good. He's got a remedy for it. It's called the blood of Jesus and your repentance. That's what activates it. Your repentance activates the blood of Jesus. And if you don't walk in that repentance, you do not get the blood of Jesus cleansing you and redeeming you and bringing you into fellowship with the Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. You know what I'm talking about. Can I get amen? Amen. And what this world needs, are you with me? What this world needs is Jesus to be revealed to them. This world does not need another church. I mean, we got churches. How many churches did you pass on the way here? There's churches on every corner in this city. There's churches all over South Florida. The world does not need another church. What the world needs is Jesus Christ revealed to it. What the world needs is people who don't just talk about Jesus, but they actually know Jesus. They hear his voice. They walk in his victory. They reveal his love the way he defines love. They reveal God's blessings, and they reveal God's promises, and they're able to come alongside you and have Jesus revealed in your life. That's what this world needs. You did not get saved to bring more people to church. That wasn't the point of it. You did not get saved to go to church. You didn't get saved to read your Bible. You did not get saved to memorize your Bible. He did not write this Bible just so you would have something to do in between church meetings. Well, I know you go to church on Sunday, and you go to life group, and you go to prayer, but there's a couple days with nothing. So in your spare time, go ahead and memorize his book. That'll be good for you. This is not busy work until he returns. If you look at reading this book as busy work, then you're probably not doing something that God has created you to do. Because when Jesus Christ is revealed in your life, your purpose is revealed. Is this on? Am I on? Is it Corey? Is this on? It's on? I don't know. I don't think we need it louder. This is good stuff. I'm encouraging myself right now. I'm ready to start a revival. The God that is calling people to repentance. I need you to see this. The God that is calling people to repentance is the God who created them with a purpose. Repentance is the doorway that they enter into their purpose. He's not just saying you've been very bad, and now I need you to realize how bad you've been. Okay, do you feel bad? Okay. You sure? All right. All right. That's not what he's doing. He's saying, listen, the way you're looking at stuff is all wrong. And repentance literally means to change your mind. What I need you to do is change your mind about what you call good. Well, what should we call good, God? Anything I call good. If I call it good, you can call it good. He said another way, anything you see your Father doing, you can do. Jesus said, I only do what I see him doing. Well, how do you know what to do if you don't see what he's doing? That's a good word right there. Thank you. I appreciate that greatly. So how do we do this? All right. Romans 2 states that it's God's kindness that draws men to repentance. It's the kindness of God that draws men to repentance. So if it's the kindness of God that draws men to repentance, how does that kindness get revealed? Through you. Okay? John 16, verse 8, states that when the Holy Spirit comes, he will convict the world of righteousness, sin, and judgment. You agree with me on that? Who convicts the world? This is not a trick question. Ask your neighbor if they're here this morning. Ask him. He's not, is he? Ask your neighbor, are you here this morning? Did they answer? Because if not, they're not. Happy birthday, ladies, by the way. Happy birthday. Go out and spend a lot of money on yourselves tonight, okay? Wherever you want to eat. And then order some stuff you'll eat tomorrow, okay? Jewelry, whatever you want. Hallelujah. If you didn't know, they're twins. That's why they look alike and they have the same birthday. It's true. It's true. Are you with me? Are we on the same page here? God is a very good God, yes? Do you believe that? You know some people don't believe that? Some people have a hard time with the concept that God is a very good God. Like they want to be able to hold on to the fact that God is mean and angry. And I'm here to let them know, no, he's actually a very good God. Well, he's gonna send cancer on you. I'm like, yeah, I don't really think he will. I don't really think he's doing that. Well, yeah, no. He's I'm like, ah, he's actually, last I checked, he heals cancer. Last I looked, he actually heals people. They go, but he's a vengeful God. Yeah, his wrath was satisfied with the sacrifice of Jesus, though, is what I read in the book. I believe it's in the book. And they get very upset that God is not angry. Like it robs them of a reason to be very mean to people. And I'm not here to sanctify your rudeness. I'm here to reveal Jesus to the world, whom I found to be very nice. I found him to be very good. I found him just be pretty nice to have around. I have found, personally, the more I have Jesus around, the better. When I bring Jesus into a situation, they get better. Have you noticed that? When Jesus walks into a hospital room, what happens? Do people get sicker? They get healed. In the Bible, Jesus shows up at funerals. What happens? No more funeral. Wasted money on caskets every single time. Like we said last week, he even ruined his own funeral. I just found that Jesus is not into funerals. He's just really not into it. Weddings he likes. I found that Jesus likes weddings. You know, he likes them so much, at the end of time, we're going to get married to him. Have any of you been married or want to get married? Say you slap around your bride a little bit before the wedding. What happens? No wedding. Oh, there's my bride coming down the altar with a black eye. I let her know what's up. But people think that's how Jesus is treating his bride. Well, she wouldn't obey. I'd just slap around a little bit. Really? Right? Are you hear what I'm saying? We have premarital counseling. First question we ask people, is there any violence in this relationship at all? Well, look at the woman. Has he ever laid his hands on you? Ever? These days, we've got to ask the woman, have you ever hit him? Because, you know, it's an equal rights deal these days. You know what I'm saying? You don't know. You just do not know. You do not know. We'll ask. I'm going there. So many people think at the wedding with Jesus is going to be a beat-down bride without spot or wrinkle, unless he put a spot there because, oh, he didn't want to give that hard word, but, you know, I just had to give her a hard word. Fivefold ministry I had to give her. No. That's not Jesus. That's not Jesus. It's not Jesus at all. Jesus said, listen, here's what's going to happen. I'm releasing you as sheep among wolves. Didn't he say that? Now, if we're the sheep, and he's releasing us into the world, hear me. We come bearing the good news about Jesus Christ, because he's a very good God. You know what happens after we introduce him to Jesus? Holy Ghost comes and lets them know how messed up things are in their lives. At the same time, empowering them to change. Too often, we're trying to get people to change before they met Jesus or got empowered by the Holy Ghost to change. We're not doing anything better than the law. If you stand out in front of an abortion clinic and yell at lost people, I mean, what? They're lost. Going to go to a gay rights parade and yell at them, hey, sinners, you're sinning. That's why they call us sinners, because it's what we do. Sin. I've yet to see somebody get saved in one of those marches. I think we should invest a little more time in stuff that gets people saved. And I have found that when people encounter the kindness of God, they get saved. Matthew chapter 5, Jesus says this. He says, let your light shine before others so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father in heaven. That means something right there. That doesn't mean that you just don't sin. That doesn't mean that you just, you know, I'm one day they're going to come and see there's something different about me. No, you have to let your light shine, and that has to look like something in your life. You with me here? That looks like something in your life. And if I ask a Christian, what does it look like when your light shines? You should have an answer for that. You should have an answer. And it shouldn't be, well, I don't sin. No, that means you're not snuffing out the light. You know, that's you're not spreading darkness. That's not what we're talking about here. I don't put out lamps. That's how I let my light shine. No, that's not what that is. We have to know how God uses us so we can allow that to flow out of our lives so people can see God in us. I'll try Diane. We have to know how God uses us so we can let our light shine so people can see God in us. Amen. Thank you. Are you with me here at all? Do I have to yell and sing? I mean, what do I have to do here? Do I have to entertain you? Do you hear me? God wants to use you, but you got to know how he uses you. And it's not that hard to figure out. You got to let your light shine so that people can see your good works and give glory to your Father in heaven. That's how we're supposed to be living our lives. And there's an active seeking how God uses us. And there's an active working out of our gifts in love under discipleship. You have to begin using your gifts in the house of God so that you can have a coach come around and say, hey, yeah, hey, that's amazing what you're doing right there. When you gave that prophetic word, they were encouraged, and it was, they said it was on, and I talked to them about it, and that was so encouraging to them. It made them want to go on with God, and it was amazing. And then you went into that other stuff, and that was probably you. That wasn't light right there. That was weird. Don't go there. Whatever that felt like when you're given that part of the word, reject that in the future. All right, just stop. You feel that? Stop. Because, but that other stuff was amazing. They were so encouraged, and you want to go with that. Are you with me here? You got to get coached in how you do this. Some of you are like, oh, I know I'm supposed to go evangelizing, but oh, I'm so scared. Oh, they're going to hate me, and people are going to eat me, and they're going to spit me out. It's going to be terrible. Everybody's going to find out about it. I'll just hide over here at the guest reception area so they don't ask me to go evangelizing. Can I help you out for a second? Maybe you have a gift of hospitality. Maybe the place that you are going to let your light shine is in serving other people with, like, making meals. And maybe your evangelism isn't going to be you going door to door telling people that they're going to hell if they don't believe you. And instead, maybe you're just going to meet some neighbors that are going to come into a hard place, and you're going to make them meals, and they're going to feel comfortable coming over to your house and talking about problems. And maybe as you figure out how to work your gift and you work scriptures into your conversation, not in a judgmental way, but in a way because you live by scripture, these people are going to see your light shining and give glory to your Father in heaven. Maybe. Is it possible? I believe it's possible. We're called to live supernatural lives. Now, for me, bringing cookies isn't necessarily how my supernatural gets demonstrated. I'm gifted differently. I gravitate towards the Matthew 7, 8, excuse me, Matthew 10. You know, proclaim as you go, kingdom of heaven is at hand, heal the sick, cleanse the leper, raise the dead, cast out demons. That's how my supernatural, that's how I tick with God. That's how I do. I like to look into people's lives and prophesy the future and lay hands and let them see heaven. That's what I do. But maybe that's not how you're gifted. That doesn't mean you don't have to do anything. Because we're all called to proclaim the kingdom of heaven is at hand. We're all called to live supernatural lives. We're all called to reveal the kingdom that's been revealed to you. We're all called to experience the kingdom of heaven and reveal it to the earth. Let me say it this way. Where do you feel the most free in Christ? Where do you feel the most enjoyment, the most fulfillment? Where do you feel the most used by God when you're doing it? When do you do something and you're like, man, God is here with me in this? That's what you're supposed to release. That's your calling. Some of you, that could be music. I don't know. But some of you, it's acts of service. Some of you, it's when I'm helping out widows, I feel alive. Or when I'm on the mission field, I feel Christ with me. Some of you, you're just like, when I just go and tell people, you know, what I hear God saying, I just feel in God's presence. That's what you're called to do right there. Some of you feel like you're supposed to study the Bible, and that's just like day in and day out, you study, and God probably is going to use you in some sort of writing or theology or teaching. That's God. But that's not just for you, is what my point is here. You're not supposed to do this just so you can feel better. So much of the church is so focused on feeling better, they don't actually do anything. Let me say it this way. Some of what God gives you is bread. It's for you. Some of what God gives you is seed that you're supposed to plant in other people. So many people are getting fat eating their seed. They're not going anywhere. God, I feel stuck in my relationship with God. I feel stuck. Like, it's not going anywhere. Maybe I need to, and then they say this, oh, it must be the church. It must be the church's fault that I'm not growing. They're not feeding me correctly. Let me find another church. How about this? How about get what you've gotten from God and find somebody who doesn't have it and give it to them? Because you know what happens then? You create a void that God needs to fill. And you get more. It's not that complicated, is it? It's just, I mean, the kingdom is not very complicated. I could come up with 15 points in the law of the growth, or we can just say, you know, Jesus said, you know, the sower was scattering seed everywhere, and he gives seed to the sower. Can we just quote Jesus? I just found that easier. We'll call it the law of seed scattering, multiplication, growth, gifting, love God. Okay, we'll call it that to make it sound all fancy and everything. But if God has given you something, you need to start giving it away. You used to be in bondage in your mind? You used to deal with anxiety? You used to deal with depression? Were you bound in lust? Did you come in here lonely and you didn't have friends? I don't know what you got from God in this house, but that God has equipped you to give away. And when you give it away, it multiplies. If you have a testimony, write this down. If you have a testimony, you have a ministry. If you have a testimony, you have a ministry. If you don't have a testimony, I encourage you to get one. Soon. Because tomorrow's not promised. Your ministry starts with your testimony. What has God done in you? Start giving it away and he'll give you more. All right, I'm going to bring this to a landing. You ready? We're going to come in. I'm going to give you three easy ways. He told us here in Matthew chapter 10 to proclaim as you go, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. I want to help you figure out how to do that in your circumstance. Do this. If you're taking notes, do this. Let's do this little exercise. If you take it on your phone, do this. You ready? What has God done for you? What has God done for you? Specifically, what has he done for you? What is something he did for you? Write down one thing he did for you. One thing that you're very thankful that God did for you. Underneath that, I want you to write, who else needs that? Who needs that? You got something? Did you write it down? There's your ministry. There's the call right there. In this atmosphere, the person who came to mind, that's the call of God right there. It's not that complicated, is it? It's not that complicated. You tell them about your breakthrough, and you don't tell them that you're the answer. God did this to me, and if you listen to me, you can get it too, because you have to break it down. He did this for me. He can do that for you. I'm no better than you. I just got it before you. But I can pray because I know him. I know him in this thing, and I can ask him, whom I know, to do that for you also. You with me? I'm going to give you three easy things you can do. Some of you don't know what it is. You don't have anything. You ready? These are complicated. These are very spiritual and complicated. So you want to take notes here. You ready? Are you ready? Number one. I got 3 points. I'm so excited about myself. 3 points. Three. Number one. You ready? Say something nice to someone. Let me get religious on you. Flow in the spirit of encouragement. Here's what I want you to do. Next time you're in Publix or Walgreens or walking through the mall and you see someone standing there and they can't get away from you, just pray. Say, God, can you just give me something nice to tell them? Just give me some word of encouragement, Lord. And you know what? He's such an encouraging God. He'll give you something. And then you just go to him and you say, hey, how you doing? Praise God. You know, I was praying over there and I just feel like the Lord wants you to know that he really appreciates how well you treat your family. Just wanted to tell you that. And if they start crying, you're probably on to something. Because the Spirit will agree. Prophecy doesn't have to look all spooky. And I mean, I love it. If you get the detail, you get names and date, go with it, you know? Until they're like, I don't know any of those people. I don't know what you're talking about. I'm next! Security. Clean up right here. You might have to work that gift out, you know? Just let me help you out. It's probably going to start very simple. It's not going to start with, you know, and then the Lord's going to send you to Africa, and he's going to put, you know, don't start with that. Don't. Start with, you know, the Lord likes how you've been faithful. Are you with me? The second part of that, this is a number two. We're still number one. You learn how to encourage people, and you make yourself vulnerable when you do that. When you make yourself vulnerable, Holy Spirit loves it because God is pleased when you take steps of faith, okay? He's really, you please the Father's heart when you take steps of faith, regardless the outcome. If I feel like I'm supposed to pray for someone in the mall, the moment I go up to them and I tell that fear, I'm not listening to you, I don't want to do this. Can I tell you a personal story? I was walking through a store recently, and there was a guy there stocking the shelves. And just as I walked by him, I knew I was supposed to talk to him. I mean, there was no doubt in my mind. But, you know, I didn't really feel like it. Because sometimes, you know, I'm from Delray, and sometimes I don't want to talk to people. I want to act like I don't see anybody. Can I just be honest with you? I may not even look at you if I'm near you. Because I just have, that's the carnal nature. Some of you know what I'm talking about. So I'm in the store, you know, I'm shopping for my daughter's birthday, and I'm looking. And the whole time I'm there, I'm hearing the store clank. This guy's stocking the shelf. Clank. Clank. It's like he was on the other side of it. It was mocking me. It was the Holy Ghost, like, prodding me. Like, you can't act like you don't know you're supposed to talk to this person. Clank. I'm like, Holy Ghost, come on. I'm shopping for my daughter here, Team Thomas. What's up? Clank. Clank. Clank, and I'm like, oh. You know what I'm talking about? You're like, I'm gonna act like I don't hear that. Clank, it's louder. And that was bad. You know what I mean? Like the noise was bad. What would have been worse is if the noise stopped. That would have been worse. And so I'm like, oh God, okay, here I go. Hey, I saw you stocking the shelf because you work here. I'm not going to tell you how that story ended. Why? Because it doesn't matter. God was pleased the moment I went to that person and talked to them. That was my act of faith. Everything that happened after that was him. So you went, oh, they may not like me, or I may pray for them to get healed, and they don't get healed. Who cares? My job is to please my Father. In the moment you take that step of faith, he's pleased. You say, I don't want to go to the altar. I went there so many times. I may not get there. The moment you walk up, he's pleased. And my goal is to please my Father in heaven. And the moment you take that step, the moment you ask that question, the moment you reach out, the moment you show affection, the moment you try to walk in, God is pleased. And you have to say, okay, my goal is not to look like a healer. My goal is not to look like a prophet. My goal is not to look like the super spiritual, know-it-all Christian. My goal is to please my Father. And the moment I step out in faith and I say no to fear and I say yes to God, he's pleased. He's pleased when you respond to that leading. And so, you know, I didn't even get what I needed to get at that store. I was just happy. Me and the Father, I was happy. Because, you know, I went home and I didn't have to feel convicted. And that's a good feeling to me. I don't like feeling convicted. You hear me? Take that step of faith. Number two. Put God first in your finances. Now, some of you, that's very, very scary to trust God. And I'm not here to tell you that God's offering plate is the Holy Ghost jackpot. It is not. But I'll tell you this much right now. 90% blessed is better than 100% on your own. My wife and I, let me just say it this way. Either you have a testimony of God's faithfulness to tithers or you don't tithe. That's it. That's all there is. And so you just begin to take God at his word and just say, you know what? I'm going to give it a shot. For a month, I'm just going to test God for a month, 6 weeks. We're just going to put him first in my finances. I'm going to tithe. I'm going to give God what is due to God, and I'm just going to see. And then at the end of it, I'll ask him what he wants me to do. Go ahead and do that. Why don't you do this right now? God, do you want me to tithe? I dare you to ask him. I am not scared of his response. God, do you want me to give my first 10% to you? Just ask him that. As you put God first in your finances, some of you who have the biggest challenge with being faithful to God in your finances, let me say it this way. Your greatest place of warfare is the greatest place where God wants to use you. The enemy does not attack you on grounds that you're not called to occupy. He only attacks you in areas that you're supposed to occupy. He only attacks you in areas you're supposed to occupy. And so some of you, the very idea of being faithful in your finances is like offensive to you because the enemy's got you there. And he probably wants to use you in financial blessings. Probably wants you to be a conduit of God's money. But he can't do that in your life if he can't trust you with the money he already gave you. Does that make sense? He's like, when I get more money, I'll say, no, you won't. Because it's a stronghold. You'll never have victory. All right, you got that? We good? You ready? Number three. Now, some of you are already out there healing the sick and raising the dead. Some of you are, you walked all the way to Cuba on the water. You're amazing. The miracle workers. You lined up all the dead that you've raised. You can walk from here to Boynton and not touch the ground. You're just awesome. I get that. But not all of us are at the place of Paul being amazed at our works, okay? Some of us need to start with baby steps. Okay, are you with me here? And you're like, I would love to lead masses to Jesus, but I've never won one person to the Lord. Here's how you're going to start. You ready? In our lobby, we have these things called invitation cards. You know what you can do with them? Invite people to church. It's true. As you begin, and here's number three, invite someone to church. We got them wrapped in rubber bands and everything. Nice and tidy, fit right in your pocket. The devil is a liar, and he makes you think that people are going to hate you if you try to tell them about Jesus. Very few people are going to hate you if you just invite them to church. Some of you just need to take bold steps, go out with the evangelism team, and begin winning the lost. And it's going to break that thing off you completely. But others, you need to kind of wade in the water a little bit. Get toe deep first, if you know what I'm saying. And that's you inviting people to church. It looks something like this. Hey, I appreciate that. Okay, hey, by the way, if you're not doing anything this Sunday, my church is right over here at Boca Middle. Why don't you come and I'll meet you there? We got free coffee. It's just like this. Check this out. This is very spiritual. You ready? You ready? You there? Hey. Hey, man, it was good hanging out. Good seeing you. I really appreciate what you did for me there. Hey, by the way, you do anything Sunday? Yeah, my church, 10:30. The pastor is so good looking. I'm a man, but I got a man crush. I got a bit of a man crush, but don't judge me on that. But it's right, the map right there. We got some free coffee, and if you want to come, I'll meet you. I'll wait for you, all right? Give me a call if you need directions, all right? All right, see, that's not complicated, right? I'd avoid the man crush part, personally. Especially if you're not a man. But set in your heart, this week, check this out, set a goal. This week, I'm inviting 3 people to church. Get a stack invitation. When I was really starting to get my flow in evangelism, I just would set goals for myself. I'd be like, this week, if I have to lead 3 people to the Lord. Before Sunday, 3 people have to get led. And so I'd be like, Saturday afternoon, I'd be like, oh, I'm at 2. Oh, God, so I'd have to get my car and drive around and look for people who are stuck. Bus stop. How you doing? Just waiting for the bus. Oh, yeah, that's my car. I'm going to. Anyway, if you were to die today, you got a quota, you got to figure out how to make that thing work, right? Like, you don't want to figure out how to sell until you got a sales quota. I don't sell, I don't eat. Okay, give me that script again. Let me figure. Who knows what I'm talking about? Set a goal for yourself. I'm inviting five people to church. Whether or not they come is irrelevant. It's irrelevant. You're spreading the gospel. What's your church like? I don't know. They didn't tell me that part. I just come. Pastor didn't talk about that. Windy and man crush. That's all I remember. Coffee. Okay. You with me? Mikey, come on up. Listen, God wants to use you. He wants to reward you. He has an inheritance for you. But he wants you to take bold steps of faith so you can get into that place. Come on up, Diane. We're going to pray for some people. Ooh, I feel the Holy Ghost. That's, ooh, feel that? This is going to get very good. We're going to activate some people. We're going to activate some people in following Jesus.